pray. Father, we're so grateful to be able to be here again this morning, Lord, freshly challenged on the promise of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the exceeding great and precious promises. And Father, I pray that you would help these promises to captivate our hearts as young people, Lord, that we could have a vision for prayer and that we could enter into effective prayer, claiming your promises. And Lord, we pray this morning in Jesus' name also for a blessing on this session. Father, bring those things to mind that need to be shared with your burden, Lord, and those things that don't need to be shared, we pray that you would just delete those from our minds. And so, Father, we just commit these moments to you. We pray your blessing. Bless these precious young people. Thank you for each one. Thank you for their presence here, their hearts to learn, their faces towards you, Lord. I pray that you bless them abundantly here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Okay. Well, you all did some homework for me, and I did a little homework for you. You put your data together, and made a graph. I'm going to give that to you at the end of this session, so you can kind of see where the big issues are that you're facing. Can y'all see that there a little bit? But when you get your graph at the end, and I'll tell you, I would give it to you now, but I'm afraid you'll be looking at the graph instead of me, and so I'm sorry. I don't quite trust your, I trust you, but I don't trust your maturity yet, okay? So I'm going to hang on to that till the end. I do have some homework for you to do this evening as well, okay? So we'll get to that at the end. But before we get into today's message, which was kind of basically today we're going to do what we should have done yesterday. If we'd have had our ducks in a row and everything been all right, we'd have done this message yesterday. But here we are Wednesday morning doing yesterday's message. But I didn't want to skip over it because I think it's pertinent to us. But before we get into that, I would like to mention a few things that are on my heart. Is that all right? Can we take another rabbit trail? Y'all okay with rabbit trails here? So, some of you all, you're gonna know me, and you know some of my pet burdens, so please bear with me. But you know, we've been talking about prayer here this week, haven't we? Brother Allen's been challenging us on prayer, and some of our prayers in private, and some of our prayer, and I encouraged you in that yesterday. I know some of you all took that to heart. Appreciate that. But some of our prayer is corporate prayer, together prayer. We're praying as a church, some like we're doing here these weeks or these days. This week, we're spending some time praying together. And those of you who know me well, one of my pet peeves is when we're praying together, everybody's gawking around. You know that's my pet peeve, right? So we're just going to talk about that a little bit. I just want to do a little bit of field work here and find out: am I missing something? The fact that that's a burden to me, am I just old-fashioned? Am I a little off in my theology? I'm just curious. Y'all help me out here. But that's a value I have. Okay, I'm going to fit it into, it's maybe not off the beaten path so far. We're going to call it a value. It's a value I have. But I'll just be curious. We're going to take a little poll here this morning. Don't raise your hand yet, but raise your hand if you're, after a minute, but this is what I want you to raise your hand for. If your parents have never, ever talked to you or mentioned that as a value they like you to have in your life, you know, they're fine with you gawking around in prayer. Because I may be missing something, okay? Because that's kind of a big deal to me. But I want to stay in step with your parents. And so I'm not going to promote something here this morning that your parents don't promote. So we're ready. We're going to raise our hands in just a minute. I like those of you who your parents have never made an issue or even talked about that or never encouraged you in that way in your home. Would you raise your hand nice and high? Just so we know, okay? So we got one back here. Anybody else? Two? Three? Anybody else? So what that tells me is I'm not maybe quite as far off as I feel sometimes. And the reason I know that this is a little bit of a lack among us in our prayer times is because I am now a father. And I have responsibilities where I need to watch and pray. And so I'm learning some things about you all. because I'm watching and praying. And so, based on that survey we just did here, I don't think I really need to say what's on my heart. I think if we go back to this drawing board here, remember those levels of relating to authority? 1, 2, 3, and 4. What was the first level, by the way? We're doing a little review right now. What was the first level?
Force.
What's an example of that?
A baby
or a young child just restrained there. They're forced. They have to obey. They got to sit still because of physical force. Number two, what's the second level of relating to authority? Oh, I'm sorry? Obedience to a direct command. And some of us really feel super accomplished when we get this down. But what age group did I suggest that this is most fitting for? 3 to 8 year olds, okay? Now there's a third level, which we talked about. What was that third level?
Your wish is my command.
Joseph Warner, are you here? Yes, tell me that quote that you shared with me the other night. That was a powerful quote. An expressed desire is a law to a loving heart.
Amen.
So we're not even right quite yet to move on to the fourth level, which is, it's up there. I mean, I don't know, that's a hard one to get to. But this one here, I think we could hone in here a bit, okay? So some of y'all just told me by your raise of hands or your lack of raising of hands that your parents have given you some instructions about how they'd like you to conduct prayer. But some of y'all ain't here. Some of y'all still are in this range here. And I can't think of a better day to bless God and change that in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Now, what's the fourth level? I didn't even know what to call this level because, frankly, I don't even know. It's up there pretty high, that ladder of on this ladder of excellence in relating to authority. It's way up. Yes?
Yeah, I just found what Jesus said.
What did he say? Exactly. Yeah, so we could just call this, you know, Jesus style. Where he did always those things that pleased the Father. He didn't even, he was so in tune, I think he knew the wish, and it became his command. But that was, remember, what was one of the words I put up here?
Tuned in.
Tuned in. And one of the young brothers at our house was sharing, maybe, if you're working on a project with somebody, working on a mechanic, it was a good illustration, I thought. And somebody, you're there working on it. Imagine this, John David there. You're working on an engine or something. And Daniel Henry's there helping you. And then you don't even have to say, I wish I had a 13mm socket. He's tuned in to you. He sees that's the next bolt we're going to tackle. And before you even had a chance to even express that wish, 13mm socket right there. That's what we're talking about here. Tuned in to where you might, you just kind of know, you study your parents. You study your godly authorities in your life and you think, I think I know what I should be doing. That's what we're talking about. It doesn't, you don't have to wait around until they talk. Now, it's nice if they do that. It's nice if they express this. But it's also very commendable for you to be tuned in. And so, this is probably realistically, brothers and sisters, I know I'm kind of making a big deal out of this fourth point because it's a big deal to me, but it's kind of a sub point. It's kind of fine-tuning point number three, okay? So what it really kind of comes down to is taking this to the next level. So it should be like 3.A or something, but I'm just going to bring them to those four levels for you. By the way, this will be on your homework tonight, so you might want to just pay attention to this board here because I'm going to ask you to recreate these in your homework. And in that homework, I want you to relate. I want you to rate yourself. I want you to tell me where you are in relation to this list, to your father, and then also to your mother, and then to other authority in your life. And then we'll have another question for you on your homework. So you can plan to do that this afternoon after the young men's preaching's over. Another thing I wanted to point out, these are just little odds and ends I wanted to get off my heart before we get started here. You know, Brother Allen has been telling us that prayer changes what? Prayer changes what?
Me.
It changes me. And I couldn't help but notice that Alan shared that story of 22 years ago when he was in Bible school. What was he doing when a lot of other youth were shooting the breeze and chilling out with their homies? Okay, what was he doing? He was praying. And there's a reason that Alan has become a useful man in the kingdom of God. That's not a just a, it isn't like, you know, God was in heaven, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Let's make Alan useful. Catch a tiger by... There's a reason. Amen?
Amen.
It had, what did it have to do with?
Pray.
Had to do with secret prayer. And so God, when we engage in prayer, God changes me. So I want to encourage you in that, young people. This is your Bible school. What are you doing in your spare time in this Bible school? There were other people there that if you would have seen them, compared them with Alan, that, well, they both seem like they love Jesus. But they didn't cultivate certain disciplines, and today they don't experience certain usefulness. All right, and then one more thing. I'm going to give this to you for free before we start our sermon. But this one here is just a meditation from my heart to yours. I want to encourage us on this thing to openness to correction and guidance in our life. I told you yesterday that we need people. We need people to speak into our lives. And I want to just say it very plainly again. You need input in your life. If you're left to yourself, you'll deceive yourself. But here's my question to you. Those speaking into your life, how real can they be with you? How real can they be with you? Did you realize that none of your problems are really that complicated? I know some of you all, your life looks intensely complicated. And you sit down and share with a mentor and they're like, boy, it's tough. Oh, I'm so sorry. And you just sense they're stumped there. They're not sure what to tell you. Let me tell you something. It's not because your situation is so complicated. Do you know what it is? What are they stumped about? How to break the news to you. Diane has worked with people. Seriously.
Right.
I'm not making this up. Ask anybody who's worked with people a lot, and they'll tell you this. So you pour out your troubles, and they're like, yeah, it's hard. I'm not sure what to tell you. Let me say it again. It's not because your problems are that complicated. When they say, I'm not sure what to tell you, very good chance that it's a nice way of saying, I don't know how honest I can be with you. So my question to you is, how open are you to correction and guidance in your life? Because none of us see ourselves. Let's just face it. None of us see ourselves. Think of the people you admire the most in life. Some of the greatest men of God, some of the greatest women of God you know. They don't see themselves. They need people too. And you need people. See, we're all kind of on a level playing field here. I need people. You need people. Harlan needs people. Tabitha needs people. And Jesus faced this with his disciples. You can read about it in John 16, verse 12. He said, I have many things to say to you. But he didn't say it. Why didn't he say it?
They couldn't hear it.
They couldn't bear it right then. And so, and this is a, ask somebody who works a lot with people. They'll tell you this is true. So please, if I could just give you a little piece of advice, just from my heart to yours. Nobody else in the room, just me and you talking here. Please, for your own well-being, for the rest of your life, please cultivate an openness to correction and guidance. Proverbs is full of this. It talks about, oh, my son, hear the instruction. That's what it's saying. Like, I'm saying the same thing, just in different words. Because your problems are not that complicated. Let's say that together. My problems are not that complicated. Let's say it one more time. My problems are not that complicated. But what's going to make the difference between you being able to sort through your problems? What's going to make the difference? Is how well or how open you are to correction and guidance. So on your homework this evening, there's going to be a line there that says, how safe do I make it for others to speak into my life on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being, it's wide open. They can tell me anything I want. Jesus wouldn't have been able, he would have said exactly what he wanted to say to you. And then 1 is down there for, you know, Jesus wouldn't have been able to say what he needed to say to you. And so there, those are extras here. Now we're going to get into today's message. Today's message is about prestige versus humility. And by the way, somebody help me out with my pronunciation. I've studied French for a while, and I can't remember. Is prestige or prestige? Ashley, help me out, please. What? Prestige. J at the end. Okay, everybody, anybody differ with that? Okay, we're on course. Okay. Prestige versus humility, part 2, because we started yesterday. We talked briefly yesterday about how that Jesus, he valued the opposite of what the world tends to value. We talked one thing about what older people tend to value, okay? I was just trying to be vulnerable with you, and I think I scared Reuben because I put myself in the old man category. But the thing is that I put myself, I'm at the age right now, I think I'm 36, if I remember right. That's a sign of old age, too, when you can't remember your age. But I'm young enough that I can call myself a young person. And Brother Reuben, I'm old enough that I can call my, because whatever, however I can get under the bus with the people I'm talking to, I'm still going to get under the bus. So anyways, that explains my old man comment there. So anyways, but older men, especially older men, you know, they kind of get past their whole thing of clothes and all those things. A lot of times, if they're mature, they do. But power is a big deal to men. And that's what the world values that. And I was telling you about the civil war in Sudan there and how that, because it's a power struggle. And I was telling you how that Jesus' servants, the Jesus' disciples were having a discussion about what? What was that about? Who was going to be the what? Greatest. Thank you. And they were having this discussion. And what did that discussion produce among them? What kind of relationship dynamics formed, you ladies? What kind of relationship dynamics did they experience because of that discussion about greatness? Strife. Very good. So they had strife. I think they were having what Andy calls a distance in their spirit. Amen? I think that was what they were facing there on that road, that walk there. But you know, one of the things we want to talk about today is we think about the world's values and prestige. I'm going to see if I spell this right. Prestige versus humility. One of the things the world values a lot is this word right here. You know what I'm saying? Can you all resonate with it? Wealth. Wealth is a big deal in the world. And I read this from Ramit Sethi. He's a host of a podcast. He says, it's called I Will Teach You How to Be Rich. And he says this about why he wanted to be rich. Did you know that wealth is a big thing in the world? Yes, it is. And so this is what he said about why he wanted to be rich. He said, when I first started thinking about wealth, my goals were simple. And admittedly, he says, a bit shallow. I wanted fancy cars. What's the first thing on his list? Fancy cars. Expensive watches. And the ability to buy whatever caught my eye without giving it a second thought. But as I grew older and wiser, this man says, my perspective on my rich life and what it means to be rich evolved dramatically. I realized that true wealth isn't about having a certain amount in your bank account. It's about freedom, about choice, and the ability to live life on your own terms. That epiphany crystallized into one goal, he said. I never wanted to make a bad decision because of money. He always wanted to have enough money to do whatever he jolly well pleased. And so people, when we think of wealth, people, one of the problems when we think of wealth is that, and you'll see it when you get to your results back here from your homework, that the wealth and money thing rated pretty big on our thing. It wasn't the highest, there's two higher ones, but it was the third highest pressure that we feel. The whole thing of making money, being wealthy, big business, discrimination against the poor. It was a third most common pressure that you all are aware of facing. But one of the problems with when we think of wealth is that people tend to do what's called upward comparisons. The fact is that most of us have plenty to eat, a roof over our head, and really, by historical and world standards, are in pretty good shape. But I would say there's probably, if I asked for a raise of hands this morning, there's probably only one or two that would recognize themselves as wealthy here this morning. And so here we are, we're feeling all this pressure from each other, and nobody knows they're wealthy. So anyways, that's just a meditation on wealth here, but we'll get to that some more here. But we tend to mess up a bit in this whole subject because we're comparing ourselves with those that we perceive to be above us. But you know, this whole thing of wealth influences a lot about people's lives in this pursuit that the world values prestige. Jesus values what? Humility. Let's say it together. Jesus values what? Humility. And the world values what?
Prestige.
Prestige. And a lot of ways to capture this prestige in the world is through this means of wealth. Let me tell you a few really interesting things over the years that people have used as indicators. We're going to call them status symbols. Status symbols. How do I spell symbols? Is it B-O-L? Is that right? Status symbols of wealth. And there's some interesting things over the years. And there are also interesting things that your grandchildren will hear but that you face and they'll laugh into their sleeve because they can't believe. No, seriously? Elisha? But here's the thing. Listen, one of the things was obesity for thousands of years. Obesity as a status symbol. Now, that's the ultimate symbol of shame today. There is even what people call fat shaming, but for millennia, for thousands of years, throughout human history, one of the most prominent status symbols ever was obesity. You remember, think about this. At a time when farming and hunting and trapping and preparing, preserving food was extremely labor-intensive, and when physical labor such as tree felling, lumberjacking, mining, farming, and other occupations burned up precious calories, obesity of any kind, if you could just manage that, was virtually unheard of. Because of this, obesity and pale skin were considered signs of wealth, and thus prestige. Pale skin and fat. They were considered signs of privilege and plenty. And not for nothing was the god of prosperity, the Chinese god of prosperity, Kai Sin, often mistaken for Buddha, because guess what? This god of prosperity looked like Buddha. Remember how Buddha looks? Obese, like rolls and rolls of adipose tissue. That, and so this is the god of prosperity in China. He looks like Buddha, but yeah, because of that status symbol of what wealth and prosperity would do for you, to be able to achieve such awe-inspiring obesity, you not only had to eat a lot of food to have a lot to eat, but you also had to have servants to do all the work for you because otherwise you'd run off all those calories. And so to be obese was a symbol of an ultimate life of luxury. This also meant that you had servants doing all your hard work, and so you could stay indoors. And that's why the pale skin was such a big deal. Because you could stay indoors, and you didn't have to get out in the sun. And so this preference for pale skin and rich living can be seen in paintings of Queen Elizabeth I. You look at her. She looks gothic. She looks weak. In our minds, anemic and unhealthy. But in their minds, oh, this was all inspiring. who famously slathered white lead makeup. Not good for your health, girls. Lead makeup. Why? Because of she was pursuing this prestige that was evidenced that came out but from her wealth and the status symbol. And so she covered herself in white lead makeup to make herself appear pale and thus, by those standards, beautiful. And as the fairy tale Snow White, where she is described of having hair as black as ebony, lips as red as blood, and skin as white and pure as snow. Now listen, girls, if y'all see anybody with skin as white as snow, what do we know about them? Somebody help me out. What do we know? They're what? They're dying. They're not well. Let's just say it this way. We're not over-exaggerate. But at any case, they're not well. Okay? But imagine, just a couple hundred years ago, that was the ultimate. That was the ultimate in prestige. To look like you're dying. Now, how funny is that to us? But God, when He looks down on us today, 2024, and sees us feeling these different pressures that we'll look at here, I don't think He feels that much different. Now, another one that you'll find interesting was rotting pineapples. Imagine this. Back in the 17th, 18th century, pineapples were a very important status symbol. A homegrown pineapple was equivalent to about probably between $6,000 to $8,000 worth of investment today, or maybe even more than that by now. So any pineapple that you could afford, you prominently displayed it. Maybe out there by your door of your house. Maybe you got a light. I don't know if, like I said, they didn't have electric lights back then. But if they would have, they would have got electric light, plugged it in, and shone it up there on that pineapple so people driving by on the road, which they didn't drive by, walked by on the road, could have seen that pineapple. Those people have a pineapple. And bless their hearts, they didn't even get to eat the pineapples because they were too worried about prestige, and so they left the pineapple there to rot. Seriously, rotting pineapples was a status symbol, and they displayed them rather than ate them. Pineapples would sit on mantles for months, merrily rotting away. And if you weren't rich enough to have a pineapple of your own, you could rent one for an evening. You know, having some friends over? So you'd rent a pineapple. Now, what did all your friends, you rent that pineapple out of your poverty, you gotta feel good about yourself, so you rent this pineapple. What are all your friends going to go home thinking about you? What are they going to go home thinking about you? That you're wealthy. Is that true? No, you couldn't afford it. You rented it. But you gave the impression. And that's what people do to each other on this issue of wealth. We like to appear wealthy. And here's another one. Massive displays of sugar. Spreading to Europe from Africa and the Middle East. Giant displays of sugar. Imagine that. Now, sugar is kind of the bad villain of the day. Just ask Philip. So they were kind of a conspicuous consumption that reinforced wealth and power because sugar was rare and expensive. These displays of sugar, imagine that, called subtleties, were initially only available to the king, the nobility, and the knighthood. There's another thing. Because sugar was so hard to come by, people's teeth was often good and nice and white because what's harder on your teeth than sugar? I don't know, but maybe there is some things, but I understand right from my reading here that sugar is hard on your teeth, they say. And people who, in that time, ate a lot of sugar, their teeth were noticeably blacker. Wouldn't that be nice? Then there were other people. The poor people, their teeth were white. Their skin was dark, but their teeth were white, okay? Isn't it interesting how things have fully come around again? But you know what they wanted back then? White skin and black teeth. And seriously, so girls would try to find their way to make their teeth black because that would make you look like you're in this wealthy class that could afford such things as sugar. And the list goes on and on. You know, some of you all been to Haiti, and what's interesting in Haiti is that down there, the vehicles are painted up in so many different ways. If you brought one of those little cars to this country, it wouldn't stack with American values. Like people, what is that? A canvas? But in Haiti, painting up your vehicle is a huge deal. And there's things hanging from the windshield. In fact, you drive one of the vehicle in Haiti, you do good to see through the windshield because there's stuff hanging down from the top. There's stuff growing up from the dash. These vehicles are decked out like you would not believe. But it's all status symbols. Now you go into the inner cities of this country. You'll be driving down the road. You'll hear something. You feel something vibrating first. Vibrations. And then you realize, I think that's somebody's music. And then here it comes. There's this car, this low-riding car, comes up beside you. Huge chrome wheels. About this much rubber on there. And somebody has a status symbol. Somebody. Now, you and I, out here in the country, I hope, you know, we look at that, and it's kind of like the thing with the pineapples. We say, yeah, what is this person thinking? But in that little culture, in that little city, it's a big deal. And so, young people, we are not that much different. We're not that much different. Now, we can see those things because we're not in the middle of it. But the fact is that we are in the middle of our own set of pressures. And that's what we want to talk about today. But before we do that, would you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 20? Luke chapter 20, as we think of the world's values on prestige here, and Christ's values on humility. I want you to turn and pay attention as we read this scripture, familiar scripture, but very important scripture, Luke 6, we're going to read 20 through 26. And as we read this, I want you to think about the values that Jesus is promoting here, and think about how contrasted that is to the values of the world. So Jesus values humility, the world values prestige. So here we are in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 26. And he lifted up his eyes. I still hear some rustling there. So while you're turning there, again, pay special attention to the values that you see Jesus lifting up here, and note how contrasted it is with the world. Luke 6, 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, read those next four words for me. Blessed be ye poor. Okay, whoa. We just got done talking about wealth, about pineapples, about sugar, and about black teeth, and about big wheels, and little bitty rubber, and white skin. All connected to this value of the world on wealth. And Jesus says, what did he say there? Blessed be ye who? Poor. Isn't that something? Blessed be ye poor, for yours, why are they blessed? For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now. Total opposite of the world's values, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Ah, listen, when we looked at this chart here, when you get it this afternoon after this session here, the first highest one, by the way, had to do with appearance. We're going to talk about appearance here in a little bit. The second highest one had to do with acceptance. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. But here, Jesus talks about this. And here, he says it's different values. Like the thing that we stress with this acceptance thing, he says this. What did he say? Blessed are you when men shall hate you and when they shall separate you from their company. If you want to tear a young person all to pieces, right there, that's it. Separate you from their company. It's like when people withdraw, we can't handle that. That's a tremendous tragedy. But Jesus said, if that happens to you, you're blessed. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Not because of bad behavior, not because of your carnality, but for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did the fathers their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich. Now this is, we're talking here. This is Jesus speaking here. Again, we're thinking about this issue of the world's value on prestige and wealth. Jesus said, woe to you that are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe to you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. And according to this chart, that is some of the greatest pressure you feel, is to have everybody speaking well of you. And Jesus said, it's a problem if it's that way. So we need to realign our values to the values of Jesus. He says, woe to you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And so here we see in the scripture, brothers and sisters, young men and young ladies, Jesus did not value wealth. Would you agree with me on that? Jesus didn't value wealth. He did not value being popular. He was a man who died essentially alone. Jesus did not value being popular. Now, let's think briefly about this issue of wealth. You know, as conservative Anabaptists here, we have a culture that promotes diligence and frugality, do we not? And Proverbs says the thoughts of the diligent tend to what? Plenteousness. And so our frugal lifestyle and our diligence tends to what? It tends to plenteousness or wealth. And so the question to us here this morning as we think about Jesus' values on wealth is, do we fall into this trap of feeling like we need to display our plenteousness? Or are we of the mindset that says, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. I am going to lay up for myself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And I hope tomorrow to spend some more time on that very, very important issue. But you know, the only reason that people get wealthy is because they're not giving away enough. There's never an excuse to be wealthy. Now, we make some mistakes sometimes about each other in the church. We feel this pressure to be wealthy. Sometimes there's somebody who we think is wealthy. We look up and we think we're seeing their shoe sole above us, and nobody else sees that, but everybody else sees our chin up and our nose up. And so the cycle continues. You see what I'm saying, Sheldon? Does that make sense? When you're looking up at somebody else that you think is above you, what position does that put your own nose? Up. Thank you. And so that's what's happened. That's why we feel this pressure. Honestly, the only reason people are wealthy is because they're not giving enough away. Frugality is a good thing, is it not?
Yes.
Diligence is a good thing, is it not? It is. And so those things together tend to create increase. But Jesus intended, we're going to get into that tomorrow, that increase would not make us rich people in this world, but that we would lay up treasure and be rich towards God, in both in giving time and giving resources. So we'll talk about that more tomorrow, good Lord willing. But anyway, so you get my heart there on this thing of how that because of our culture of diligence, this thing can be an issue for us. And we need to respond right. We need to respond to this thing with the values of Jesus that lays up treasure in heaven and not on things of this earth. And we also need to be careful when we think of somebody else around us. We think, well, you know, well, I look at Harlan. But wouldn't it be nice to be rich like Harlan? Meanwhile, he may have rented that pineapple. You know, and he's making the payments, and he's thinking, I hope I can make the payments. And everybody else is thinking, wouldn't it be nice to be rich? That's how real it can be. All right, anyway, so now, in the few moments that we can want to continue here to think about status, symbols, and this whole thing of prestige and the pressure we feel to pursue prestige. And I did a little reading from an article done by Real Men, Real Style. And they talk about 10 powerful... I'm not going to make you raise your hand if you read any of their stuff before, because I wouldn't want you to have... You can confess that to me later. But we can pray about that together later. But I'm not going to get you to raise your hand on that. But there was an article called done by these people called Real Men, Real Style. And if you're taking their fashion cues from them, then we do. Somebody, you need to pray with somebody after this service. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Anyway, so they were talking about status symbols here, and they said the first thing about status symbols is they save time And they avoid conflict because they signal authority or they signal power. And so that's why these status symbols are so big. But one of the status symbols they said, the first one they brought up was clothing. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you that that's the top one of our whole points of the pressures you feel? Because we know deep in our psyche that's a big deal. Like our clothing says so much about us. And that is the first status symbol that they brought up. And they were trying to tell you how to use that to your carnal advantage. And then they said number two was a great looking watch. Number three was great quality footwear. I'm still wearing the same shoes I kicked a windshield in a year ago on a guy who wrecked and turned his vehicle over and was trapped in his vehicle. I kicked the windshield in and my shoe's still messed up. It's okay. My security is not in my shoe. It can have a few scuffs on, amen. But great stylish footwear is a huge status. This is what they said, real man, real style. You take it up with them. You don't believe me? Take it up with them. And then they said this one here, number four, the technology you use. And then number five, the vehicle you drive. And then, so anyways, we could talk more about it. They had 10 of them. I'm just going to park it right there for the sake of time because that kind of opens up enough cans of worms before we're not going to get them all put back in the can before this clock does its thing over here on the wall. So we're going to talk just for a minute. They said something about cars. So we're going to talk about cars for just a minute. Is that all right? You okay talking about cars? Now, it didn't come up very much on this thing. And so that's either because you don't feel any pressure in that area or because you're not aware of any pressure you feel. So you'll have to decide as we go through this next few things here which one that was. You know, one common money myth is that wealthy people drive brand new luxury vehicles and upgrade them every few years. And while some do, the majority tend to be more frugal with their money and buy used vehicles that last long. And I did some reading about this, and it was amazing. It mentioned, you know, like for instance, one of the richest men in the world, I don't know when the article was written, Warren Buffett, he was driving a 2014 car. There's some of us here who are driving newer vehicles than Warren Buffett. And that's fine. I'm not here to condemn you. I just want to give you perspective, okay? Because it's just interesting how this is. Because Warren, his big belief, he starts to worry about luxury. He didn't even want to talk about it because he's worried about investment. That, if you want to get Warren Buffett up in the morning, talk about investment, which we'll talk about that tomorrow, good Lord willing. So anyways, but we're thinking about vehicles here, and so people get in this mindset that they got to somehow keep up with these Joneses, and the Joneses are not even quite sure who the Joneses are. And so this thing just keeps going on. Everybody's trying to keep up with somebody else. But what kind of a car, brothers and sisters, would a man drive who did not have a place to lay his head? I can tell you that it would be a simple, economical vehicle. It would not be a luxury ride. It would not be a sporty ride. It would not be a ride to impress his friends. Not the man who said, "Woe to you rich." Not the man who had no place to lay his head. I want to commend, there's a lot of you here who have done so well in this and have excelled me, and I appreciate you. I want to commend Daniel Lamar Binkley. You look at his ride when he leaves here today. Here's a man who's not feeling pressured. Or I'm sorry, he may feel pressured. He's not giving in. He's valuing the values of Jesus. Jesus would drive Daniel Lamar Binkley's car. And I could mention other names. I could talk about Simeon. I could talk about Noah Strickland. I could talk about Philip. I could talk about Jonathan Holland's little Camry out there. Or was it Camry? What is it? Corolla? Camry? I don't know what it is. But you would catch Jesus in a car like that. Simple, economical car. Jesus would not have gone for status and luxury. The scripture says that we should let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. People's reputation is so tied up in their wheels. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He, being made in the likeness of man, being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And for those of you here who are driving a kingdom vehicle, and I didn't mention your name, bless your heart. It's an exercise in humility to be passed over, to not be noted. You know what I'm saying? That's an exercise in humility too. So bless you in that. You know, I believe that this whole thing of our wheels sometimes, if you remember a couple years ago, I tried to do a series, thank you for your patience with it, about purpose, purpose-filled living or something like that, purpose-driven youth or something along those lines. And I talked about Mein Kampf, remember that? That German phrase from Hitler in his book. And there's another French saying, raison d'être, something like that, but basically means the reason for being or something that gives you motivation in life. And so Hitler called it Mein Kampf. In French, they say reason of being or raison d'être. Your parents sometimes may do with a clunker set of wheels. Some of y'all did. Some of your parents didn't. But, you know, you have a Mein Kampf. So there's something as a young person, as you grow up, Owen, there's something that you're going to grow up with. Girls, there's something you're going to grow up, something that you will latch a hold and say, this is what I want to do with my life. Yeah. And some of us, bless the Lord, oh my soul, I am not going to drive a clunker. That becomes your Mein Kampf. I'm sorry, it's way down there. It's your reason of being. It's something that really, you would be caught doing a lot of things, but you're not going to drive a clunker. I'm sorry. That is a mentality of the world. You have been pressured into buying into the world's ideas of prestige. You have said no to the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to get you to turn that around. Amen. Yes to humility. No to the world's idea of prestige. Rather than I just want a nice life, a nice ride, nice everything. That should not be Mein Kampf for you. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. For her my toil and work be given, till toil and work shall end. That's Mein Kampf. And that should be your reason of being, raison d'être. I'm calling us this morning to like Jesus, value the lowly, value the humble, value the simple. When it comes to your wheels, value the economy models. This stands in stark contrast to the world's value system that values status, glamour, classiness, sports, luxury. And I want to, as we close this thing out on vehicles, I want us to engage in a practical exercise. Young men, this is for you. What are brands of vehicles that you feel in your heart of hearts have a signal of luxury and prestige? Let's just have a conversation here as we close down this talk. Let's hear it from you. What are brands? Sorry, I'm a little worked up here. But let's just have a conversation. But I need to get down lower. But what are brands that have that feel? Y'all live in the world. Y'all know what I'm talking about. What are they to you? Let's hear it.
BMW.
We got one.
Mustang.
We got another. Yep.
Audi.
Thank you.
Mercedes.
Porsche.
Yeah,
yeah. It's funny, I drive through these big cities, and I'm amazed that you get in there and you start seeing all these different kind of vehicles. It's just amazing. And I'm telling you, it's a big deal with those set of wheels, those little wheels that take you around, the wheels on the bus that go around and around. It's a big deal. It needs to indicate wealth. Okay, anybody else? Porsche, that was good. Yeah, amen.
Tesla,
okay. Yeah, what was the other one?
Lamborghini,
yes. Uh-huh. Lexus, yeah, Lexus is Toyota's luxury line, yep. Anyone else? Girls, anything over here? Corvettes? Yeah, that's one. They're made over here in Bowling Green, so that comes pretty close to home. What was that?
Lincoln.
It tends to be Ford's luxury line, yes. Jeep, I don't know a lot about Jeep, so I'll trust you on that. It could easily be. But anyways, the thing is that I just wanted us to name those names. It's good for you to hear yourself naming it. But I want to tell you that, you know, if Jesus was in a pinch, I don't think he would have enough humility to ride in one of those vehicles. I really believe that. But I don't believe his value system would make him just go out and buy something like that. for prestige, not for the man who had no place to lay his head, not for the man who valued humility. And we hope to discuss a bit about our personal appearance, and then tomorrow we want to get into the whole thing of our treasure and wealth, because this is, we're just looking at the prestige, the status symbols. But in closing here, I want to read you, well, if I can pick out the wrong right songbook here, a verse song here. It says, "Let thy grace, Lord, make me lowly, humble all my swelling pride, fallen, guilty, and unholy, greatness from mine eyes I'll hide. I'll forbid my vain aspiring, nor at earthly honors aim, no ambitious heights desiring, far above my humble claim. Weaned from earth's delusive pleasures, in thy love I'll seek for mine. Placed in heaven my nobler treasure, earth I quietly resign. Thus, the transient world despising, on the Lord my hopes rely. Thus, my joys in Him arising, like Himself, shall never die." So we'll leave it there. I do want to remind you, there is some papers being passed out. Go ahead, Isaac, pass those papers out. There's papers that I want you to just look over and meditate about the pressures that you... This is what I've compiled together. One thing I want to say about it is there were a few I missed. I wasn't quite sure how to put them on here. A few unique areas of pressure that some of you face. So forgive me. There's a slight bit of inaccuracy of this and a slight bit of subjectiveness as I tried to take your answers and kind of fit them into categories. And so it's not entirely perfect, but I think it'll give you a bit of a glimpse of how those surveys went that we did. And then you also have some homework there, and you can do that this evening before the service, before the prayer meeting, and then turn it in and have it in the box by tomorrow morning, if not before. God bless you all.